Today is the baptism of Christ, and particularly in our theme today, we are focusing on conflict and resolution, conflict and forgiveness. It's the beginning of a two-week series I've been asked to preach here. In the center of your bulletin, there is a outline that will show us where we're going in the sermon. Can I encourage you to open that, because it's got some verses in it that I might refer to, outlining the center of the bulletin. If we found that, shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Susan and Mike are fighting again. Mike is scolding Susan for nagging him and never giving him space to do what he wants. And Susan is furious with Mike and feels that he just never listens to her. I've just made Mike and Susan up, so if it sounds familiar, it's because it is very common. And what is also very common is what happens next, and that is that their conflict goes from bad to worse. See, Susan hears Mike's complaints, and she just hears him as more confirmation that he does not want to listen and never will. She loses her cool and starts to scold him even more. And that, of course, only drives Mike further away as he feels more and more like he's suffocating, and he snaps at Susan. The conflict just escalates. And conflict, dear sisters and brothers, is so often like this. It is like a hurricane that feeds off both parties, getting stronger and stronger until, if we are not careful, the conflict will destroy us all. But still, somehow, we keep getting caught up in conflict. But on the other hand, deep down we know that it is wrong. Deep down we know the words of the psalm we sang, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We know it. The problem comes with making that a reality in our own lives, and particularly, can I say, in our most important relationships, in our marriages, in our families, and in our churches. I know that for some of us, we would just wake up in the morning with a feeling that conflict is unavoidable. The good news, however, is that there is hope, even in the face of conflict. A hope which we will start to open up this week, and by God's grace, we will more fully understand next week. Where do we start? Well, I think with any kind of problem, it's wise to start at the beginning, to ask, where does this problem come from? Where does it start? In this case, who is to blame for conflict? This is the first of our 3 points. Who is to blame? I think one theory that's quite common is that it is our circumstances which lead to our conflicts. Perhaps my work is really stressful, and so when I get home, of course I'm going to be short-tempered with my wife and scold my kids. Just understand the pressure I'm under. Or maybe money is tight, and so when we find we need to spend it on things, it's going to kick off arguments. It's going to lead to conflicts. Perhaps someone's sick, and it just means there's going to be issues. But is that right? Are our circumstances really to blame for conflict? Let me remind you that there are people with far harder jobs than ours who still go home and are loving and calm with their families. And there are people who earn far less than us, and who are wonderfully gracious about spending the little money they have. The root of our conflicts cannot be found in our circumstances, can it? It's not from the situation. Otherwise, if you imagine a traffic jam, not hard in Kuala Lumpur, if you imagine a traffic jam, every single driver in that traffic jam would respond the same way. Perhaps every single driver in that traffic jam would be honking their horn and swearing and cursing. Because every single driver is in the same situation, aren't they? But that's not what happens, is it? Perhaps only a few respond that way. It is not our circumstances which are to blame for our conflict. And so if it isn't circumstance, what could it be? Perhaps it could be other people. It is entirely true that our conflicts do involve other people, and often they do things which are, that do bear fault. But is that really where conflict comes from? I want you to think back with me, first of all, to the very first conflict in the Bible, back to Genesis and the Garden of Eden. After the fall, do you remember? God asked Adam, "What is this that you have done?" And Adam is clear that whatever he has done, he is not to blame. He pins a blame on Eve. "It is Eve, the woman you gave me. She ate and gave me to eat. She's to blame." And so God turns to Eve, and Eve likewise is certain that she is not to blame. She says, No. "It is the serpent who tempted me. The serpent is to blame." And so God turns to the serpent, and of course, the serpent has no leg to stand on. But tellingly, God does not allow any of them to blame someone else. God punishes each one for their own part in what has happened. Dear brothers and sisters, other people are indeed involved in our conflicts, but they are never to blame for how we act in those conflicts. Nobody ever holds a knife to your throat and insists, "You must get angry and start scolding me." This doesn't happen. Nobody forces you to start gossiping about them or slandering them behind their back. They never force you to do it. Susan didn't force Mike to start getting snappy with her. He chose to do that. He is the one who did it. Dear sisters and brothers, know this. We are not answerable for what other people do in conflict, but we are answerable for what we do. And so you see, actually, the things that drive our conflict do not come from circumstances or other people. The things that actually drive our conflict come from within us, which means that if we are going to be serious about dealing with conflict in a godly way, we must look within ourselves too. You might remember that this is what Jesus taught the Pharisees. This is Mark 7 and verse 21. It's on your outline. He says, "From within, from the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness from within." Do you see a man who is slandering his brother, or a woman who is acting wickedly to another? That comes from their own hearts. For as Jesus also says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You might remember our epistle reading from James, James in chapter 4. And you might remember he asks exactly the same thing. What does he say? He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you cannot have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." It is not outside us that we must look. It is inside. It is our hearts that cause our fights and our quarrels. Why is it, dear brothers and sisters, that Eve turned against God in the garden? It is because of her heart which desired to become like God. Why did Adam hide himself from the presence of God? It is because of his heart. Because of his heart that desired to try to hide his sin. Same thing with Mike and Susan, isn't it? I think if we dig down a little bit further, we will realize that Susan's heart is ruled by this desire to have control. And from that comes all the nagging that Mike hears as angry nagging. And how about Mike? Why does he do what he does? Mike's heart is ruled by something else. His deepest desire is comfort, to be left alone in peace to do what he wants to do. And so you see, as Susan nags him because her heart desires control, it just makes him turn bitter and furious against her. Now, I want to say at this point that there will be other kinds of things that people might do to us which actually are nothing to do with us. They're not our fault at all. Things like abuse and neglect, terrible things that do happen. And I don't want you to hear that we are saying that these things are to be blamed on us. Today we are talking about the conflicts that arise between us, the ordinary conflicts that mark our lives. And it is those conflicts which we must understand by looking at our own hearts first. I wonder, what is behind some of your biggest conflicts? What is it that your heart desires so much that it drives your conflict with others? Perhaps like Mike, it is comfort, and so we lash out if someone causes us difficulty or inconveniences us or disturbs our routine. Or perhaps it is pride. For so many of us, it is pride. And we see it like this. When we feel that people are not respecting us, we turn on them and we attack. Perhaps our hearts are ruled by pride. Or perhaps it is coveting of something else. Perhaps when we look into our hearts, we realize actually what is driving us is the desire to get something which is so great that we are willing to push everyone else out of the way to make sure we get it. One of the classic things to think about is a promotion at work. Perhaps deep down, we want that next promotion. And because that's what our hearts are full of, we're going to look for fault in our colleagues and try to push them down just to try to get what we desire. No wonder fights and quarrels spring up amongst us. But whatever it is that drives our hearts, do you see, unless we deal with it, we will never be able to deal with conflict effectively. Do you see? No matter whether we change job or win our fights or move house or split up from our spouse or change our church, no matter what we do, that conflict will follow us. Why? Because actually we're carrying it along with us. Its seeds are still in our hearts. We must deal with our heart problem first of all. How? And this is the second of our 3 points. How the first step is actually not to look within, but to look up to God. And I think this might be revolutionary for some of us, because sometimes when we're in the midst of conflict, we forget about God, or perhaps we only call on him to curse the other person. But actually, God has a lot more to do with resolving conflict than we tend to think. And it all starts with how he resolves the biggest conflict of all, the conflict that started in the garden, the conflict by which mankind became enemies of God through sin, the conflict that still rages around us today. what has God got to do with the biggest conflict of all? Well, think with me about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's John the Baptist. He is there baptizing people. He is baptizing them with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But suddenly Jesus comes, and Jesus is baptized. It seems strange. He has no sin. He has no need to repent. He has no need to come to those waters of baptism, but yet he does. Why is Jesus Christ baptized? He is baptized for us. He is baptized on our behalf, on behalf of all of rebellious mankind, all who have turned and become enemies with God. He repents and he turns back to God through baptism for us, just as for us he will continue to go on to die upon a cross, where he will pay for our sins and secure that peace with God for us forever. He resolves that conflict, doesn't he? But as he does so, and this is wonderful, I wonder if you've realized this, as he does so, he actually resolves our conflicts with one another too. Because there is something beautiful that happens. As he identifies with us in his baptism, he makes all his people one. And it is like this. I standing here, I am united to Christ by the one Spirit. And you are also united to Christ by the one Spirit. And that means actually, in an objective sense, we are united because we are both in the same Christ. We are both in the same united body of the Son. Objectively, he has brought us peace, not only with God, but with each other. Which means that actually amongst us, the call is not to make peace, but to maintain the peace that Christ has already given us. And we see this particularly in Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 2, it's on your outline, urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to maintain it. And why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are united not just to the Father, but to each other by the one Spirit. And this means something else. It means that God has everything to do with our conflict. It means that as we draw near to the Father through the Son, we are drawing near to one another. It means actually, and this is the blank on your outline, it means that moving toward God is always going to mean moving towards one another. And more than this, it means that moving to one another becomes an act of worship of God. Handling conflict in a godly way is an act of worship of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And within that, the fact that he has first loved us and forgiven us, particularly as we'll see next week, will flow outwards again as we love and forgive one another. Okay, so we've now looked up to God. What's next? Well, this is the third of our 3 points. Now, having looked up, we do look inward. We look now to our own hearts with God in view. And that means we need to be honest about ourselves. And we need to do this even before we start to think about other people's issues. It's always easier to see other people's problems and faults, isn't it? But remember what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches to us in Matthew in chapter 7. We are to take the log out of our own eye first. And then we might see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's. And this is revolutionary too. Just imagine how different things would have been for Mike and Susan in their conflict if just one of them would look to their hearts and deal with those idolatrous passions that were driving their conflict. Even if the other one never changed, if one of them did it, do you see how it would break the vicious cycle of their conflict? Now, don't hear me saying that we will never think about other people's problems. There will be a time for the speck in the brother's eye. In fact, next week we will talk about how we think about other people and their role, how to approach them, what it means to forgive them, how to work for reconciliation. We'll see that next week. This week I want to challenge us all to look to the logs in our own eyes, or should I say, the sinful desires of our own hearts. And when we do, when we look at our own hearts, what do we see? Do we see hearts which love God most of all, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Or do we see hearts that actually are too easily drawn off with love for something else that pours us away? Do we see hearts that love our brothers and sisters, or hearts that actually often nurse anger against one another? Do we see that our hearts are hearts that love our neighbors as ourselves? Be honest with God today and with yourselves. Be honest with him how actually we have hated our brothers in our hearts. How we have secretly coveted things which have led to all kinds of ungodly behavior. How our desires have overtaken our love for God. How actually we know deep down that we have not forgiven others as God in Christ first forgave us. Let me urge us all today to confess those sins against one another like perhaps we have never done before. Dear brothers and sisters, know this. There is forgiveness in the blood of Christ for all those sins. And that forgiveness comes in fellowship with one another. For as John says, and this is also on your outline, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And please let us not be sitting here and thinking, well, this is very interesting, but this is not me. I do not need to confess these sins. I don't have these problems. Dear brothers and sisters, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's start dealing with our conflicts today by confessing our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let us seek his help to change our hearts from this day forward. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great love which brought him to the waters of baptism, where he repented for us, where he started that great work of redemption that would end at the cross, where for us he would die, that we could be forgiven and made part of his body, the church. We pray, Almighty Father, that you would work now by your Spirit in our hearts to help us to see those things which drive us into conflict and ungodliness, the things which we are secretly living for that feed our conflicts. Pray, Father, you would give us discernment to see those things and work by your Spirit to help us to confess them and lay them before your throne of mercy. Pray, Father, that you would bring that medicine of the gospel to bear, that you would bring us forgiveness and a change of heart, that you would turn us from these things that we might more and more love you rightly and love one another as we should. Pray, Father, you would give us the strength to do this. Pray, Father, for all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.